visitors who are here at St. William's today. In this gospel, there are some unique and important features in Matthew's after the resurrection gospel. In Matthew, after Jesus rises from the dead, he never appears to anyone except the women. There's nothing about Peter. There's nothing about the upper room. The disciples meet Jesus only one time. In Matthew's gospel, the first appearance is to some women. At the instruction of Jesus, those women go to the 11 and tell them what Jesus said. Go to Galilee. I think it's interesting that Matthew makes a real point, and he says the 11. He doesn't want us to miss the fact that one has betrayed. Now, Galilee is about a 60-mile journey from Jerusalem. It's no easy walk. When they arrived, Jesus was there. And Matthew tells us that they worshipped and doubted. Jesus gives them a command, which in the original language is quite unique. It's a command that doesn't really translate into English easily. Matthew uses the noun disciple as a verb. A disciple then is no longer a person, place, or thing. Remember that old definition of a noun? Okay. In Matthew's gospel, he uses that word as a verb. So they are to disciple others. This is more than to teach or preach. This is about entering into a relationship. Jesus doesn't tell them to start up a study club or teach a scripture course. Discipling has to do with a relationship, with a bond between the message and the one who accepts it. Christians are, after all, not simply people who listen to teaching, study it, and contemplate it as though it's somehow outside of themselves. They are people who absorb the message into their lives, so much so that it changes their identity, their very makeup. There is a conversion. They become something else. They become a disciple, which, as a verb, implies that they are now living in union with the divine persons. This begins for us all at baptism, for those baptized in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. In other words, we're baptized into a relationship with the divine, which means that baptism makes us a people who share the life of the Trinity. I want you to think about that. When we say in, from now on I want you to think, put the rest of it in there. We begin and we pray into the name of the Father. This is what's happening. In baptism we are incorporated into Christ Jesus, into this relationship. And we become, in a sense, a part of the Trinity. The relationship, though, is always and best described as being children of God, a member of God's family. Like the children of any loving parent, then we inherit everything that parent has to give. So we become co-heirs with the Son to the kingdom of heaven. It's our inheritance. It's lonely, though, not knowing God. People seek security in wealth and possessions and connections and even more. But God is the ultimate refuge. The discipled are secure, however, more secure than anyone who seeks security in things. I mean, after all, one big fire or one big storm and it's all gone. But those who are discipled have the blessed assurance that anyone could hope for. Even those disciples are not promised a trouble-free life or even success. They know that as long as Jesus Christ is with them, they will have the courage and the strength to face whatever difficulties lie ahead. Knowing that doesn't change the world, but it gives us the courage to face it. Discipled people and people who are discipling or a people of prayer, which nourishes a sense of the presence of God. An old wise man once said, "When you are with everyone but me, you're with no one. But when you are with no one but me, you're always with everyone."